Good morning and welcome to the Let the Bible Speak program. We are now on the last Sunday of this year, 2024, just around the corner. Lord willing, will be a new year. How will you be facing that new year? As we come down to the close of this year, we come to the close of our study on the Beatitudes. And what a great thought about being right with God as we close this year and have the prospect of a new year before us. Will you have an attitude of wanting to be right with God? And so these Beatitudes, I believe, serve as a good study as we close out this year and we look forward to possibly another year. This is fundamental and foundational, friends, to our life, being right with God and the attitudes that allow us to be right with God. So this morning on the program, I want to look at the last two of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I'm so glad that you're here. You may recall that last Sunday I made the point that the first four Beatitudes deal primarily with our relationship with God. And the last four of the Beatitudes primarily deal with our relationship toward fellow man and how we get along with our fellow man. So the first four deal with God. We need to be poor in spirit or humble toward God. We need to be willing to mourn over our sin because we have violated God's word. We need to be meek and submissive to the will of God, and we need to hunger and thirst after His righteousness. He tells us how to be right with Him in His word. So these first four deal primarily with our attitude toward God. The last four deal primarily with our attitude toward our fellow man. We need to be merciful toward our fellow man, meaning having pity and compassion on some problem that they're going through and try to help them with that. We need to be pure in heart around our fellow man. We don't need to engage in the sins that they're engaged in. We need to be different and pure and clean and come out from that and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and not be a part of that sin. And in today's program, we need to learn to be peacemakers when we're around others. With volatile times, divisive times, times where people are angry and stirred up, we need to be peacemakers. And then last of all, when we are persecuted by those around us, we need to be enduring and patient and bearing up under any persecution that comes our way, and continue to joyfully serve the Lord. So let's look at these last two Beatitudes and then wrap up sort of in a summary fashion before we close this morning. And again, as we are wrapping up this year, friend, think about becoming a Christian if you're not already. Think about worshiping with other faithful Christians at Warfield Boulevard. If you haven't made that choice, you're probably thinking about maybe some New Year's resolutions coming up. What about the resolution to be right with God, be a Christian, worship with other Christians, get prayer in my life, God's word in my life, other good Christians around me to help me in my life? Now's a good time, friend, to be making that change. Let me help you to make that change. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We live in a world that is far from peace in many places. Peace is needed in all levels of our life. We need personal peace, inward peace. We need peace with our spouse and our marriage. There's a lot of marriages where there's fussing and fighting. We need family peace between the parents and the children. A lot of families are fussing and fighting. We need congregational church peace. We need peace in the community. Some communities have a lot of violence in it. We need national peace, not civil war. And we need international and worldwide peace. Peace is needed at all levels. But there's not going to be peace as long as there is some sin somewhere. Sin is what is the antithesis of peace and harmony. So sin has to be removed. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to have to get up and do something. Peace is not just something that is written down on a document. In world history, there have been men who have sat down at a table and they draw up a peace accord and sign it. And I believe that that's fine if you want to start with a piece of paper. But that piece of paper is nothing unless there is peace in the hearts of men. It's not going to be on paper only. It's got to be in our heart. And we're looking at attitudes of the heart when we look at the Beatitudes. And it's not just simply the absence of war that makes for peace. It's the presence of God that makes for peace. Somebody says, well, all we need is to have peace. All we need is to get rid of the war. No, to have peace, you have to have God in your life. Now, that may lead to an absence of war, but it's not just the absence of war. It's the presence of God that is going to bring about peace in my life and those around me. Do you have that presence in your life? So Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. When he said that to his followers and they went out and tried to put that into practice, they would have faced a culture around them that was a little bit different. And that's true for us today. When we try to apply biblical principles, that makes us different than our culture around us. Consider for a moment the concept of peace in the culture around these first century disciples. Take, for example, among the Greeks, peace meant elimination of desires or to put to death your emotions and be indifferent toward the world around you. Have this self-sufficient, independent, you can just live on your own attitude where you're not affected by desires and emotions. That was their concept of peace. If you spoke with a Roman, his concept of peace was domination and intimidation of your weaker enemies, and you rule over them. That's why it was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They had physically, with battles and wars, conquered their enemies, and it led to Roman peace. Well, that was by conquering foes. That was their concept. Among the Jews, who were not disciples of Christ, their concept of peace was a coming messianic warrior who would free them from Roman rule and usher in a period of Jewish peace in Palestine. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the Greek concept or the Roman concept or the Jewish concept of peace. What he's talking about is a relationship with God, where sin has been removed in your life. And when that happens, everything for man's highest good will take place. You might recall there was a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 14 and verse 27 that's good to remember here. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. I'm giving you a peace that is not as the world gives you. It's a different kind of peace. And it will be something that will make for man's highest good. It will be something that will allow him to have harmonious relationships with those around him. it will allow him to be right with God, to have rest and contentment and inner calm. It's a peace, but not as the world gives. So, what does Jesus mean by being a peacemaker? Well, it doesn't mean peace at any price, where you just go along to get along. It doesn't mean that you ignore biblical principles. It means when sin is removed from your heart and the hearts of those around you. And God is a peacemaker. God comes to us and says, here's how that we can have peace. He provided Jesus to come and be on the cross, and he wanted to make peace with mankind. Colossians 1:20. When their sins are forgiven through baptism, washing away of the sins and obedience to the gospel, God and mankind can be at peace. So God is a peacemaker, and Christ is a peacemaker. There are Old Testament prophecies, messianic prophecies, that said that the coming Messiah would be known for righteousness and truth and peace. Isaiah 9:6, Zechariah 9:10, and other Old Testament passages. He would come and bring peace. Not economic peace or military peace, but the removal of sin. And the Holy Spirit, through his word that is revealed, and the obedience to that word, brings peace. So God made a plan to be at peace with mankind. Jesus came and carried out that plan by dying on the cross. And the Holy Spirit revealed that plan to mankind through the words of the apostles. And it is a message of peace. In Ephesians 6:15, the gospel is called the gospel of peace, and that is given by the words of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, the preacher goes out and preaches peace and preaches glad tidings. And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. It's a message of peace. And then the apostles, when they took that Holy Spirit message, they were ambassadors for peace, reconciling man through the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. So friends, peace is made when I become a Christian, essentially, and I live faithfully as a Christian. And that's what's going to help your marriage. That's what's going to help your family. That's what's going to help the community and the nation and even around the world. Until that happens, there's not going to be peace in my life or those around me. I've got to have sin removed through the blood of Jesus Christ and the obedience to the gospel, and peace comes into my life. Notice that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Look at the word maker, not peace thinkers. We're just going to think about it, mull it over in our mind. Not peace talkers, where you just talk about it, but peace makers. We have to work toward making peace. I think about Paul's statement in Romans 14, follow after things which make for peace. We got to get up and do something. We've got to be reconciled with that person that we're at odds with, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. We've got to practice the golden rule and treat others the way we want to be treated, Matthew 7, 12. We might have to confess wrong. We might have to ask for forgiveness. We might have to obey the gospel. We might have to share the gospel with someone else so that they can obey. But we've got to get up and make peace. Put forth some effort to get that sin out of our life or the lives of someone around us. We cannot engage in things which destroy peace. Contention and revenge and gossip and sin and disobedience. Those things are not going to make for peace. So Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know that peace is what God actually wanted from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden? And it was peaceful for a while until the devil came and tempted Eve to sin, and Adam and Eve sinned, and then there was no longer peace in the world. God is wanting us to have peace. It's the way life is meant to be. And we are called sons of God because we are like God. God is a peacemaker. God wants peace. And we are sons of God. We are like Him. We are in His family. We are carrying out His characteristics. When we have peace, just like the God of all peace is, we are sons of God when we have peace in our life. And then, last of all, Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted. In verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And just like each of the other Beatitudes has a promise tied to it, this last one has a promise tied to it. Great is your reward in heaven when you undergo that persecution and continue to live faithfully. I find it interesting that Jesus closes with this beatitude of persecution, and I think it is, whether he intended it or not, I think it's interesting and really a logical thing to close with when you consider that everything previous to this runs contrary to the way the world thinks. When you have attitudes that run contrary to the way the world thinks, it's eventually going to lead to persecution. Go back to the very beginning of the list. Jesus wants us to be humble, poor in spirit, but the world wants pride. Jesus wants us to mourn over our sin, but the world has callous indifference toward their sin. Jesus wants us to be meek and submissive to God, but the world is insubordinate and rebellious. Jesus wants us to crave righteousness and be right. The world says, crave wickedness. Jesus wants us to be merciful and caring and compassionate. The world says, be hard-hearted. And like the priest and Levite, just walk by on the other side. Don't care. Jesus wants us to be pure in heart. But the world says, be immoral. Be unclean. Be wicked. Engage in lasciviousness and lewdness and ugliness. Jesus wants us to be a peacemaker, but the world says no, fuss and fight and quarrel and be divided and be angry and yell at people and tear people down. It's no wonder that in living a certain way, according to the way Jesus wants us to live, that we're going to receive persecution then. So Jesus closes with the stark fact, the blunt reality that when you live right, you're going to be persecuted. Often Christians suffer. They suffered in the first century, and they continue to suffer to this day. But the suffering here, notice that Jesus says, persecuted for righteousness' sake. And in verse 11, you're being persecuted for my sake. This is different than the world. The world, they suffer all the time for bad things that they do. In fact, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:20 and 1 Peter 4:15. He talks about suffering as an evildoer. You go out here and break the law, depending upon which law it is, there'll be a minor suffering. It could be a fee that you have to pay, or some major suffering involving jail time or prison time. People suffer because of the bad consequences of their life. Spouse abuse causes suffering. Child abuse causes suffering. This is different. This is suffering because we're living right, not because we're living wrong. We're living right. And when we live right, it's going to bring about suffering because the world does not like us living right. It's suffering as a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16, and we glorify God that way. Jesus actually warned his disciples ahead of time of coming persecution. He said in John 15:18 through 21, if they hated me, they will hate you. Faithful Christians will suffer persecution. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's just the way it's going to be. And so how do we handle that? And notice that Jesus said, happy are you. Not sad, not going around complaining and fussing and fighting and woe is me, but you're happy. You're blessed when you're persecuted. That doesn't sound right, but it actually is, because it says you're on the right side of the equation. You're on Christ's side, and that's a blessed relationship. Yes, it brings consequences, but you're on the right side. Faithful Christians will have to suffer. Now, you could be an ungodly Christian. You could be a compromising Christian. You could be a lukewarm Christian if you wanted to, and go along with the world, and you wouldn't have to suffer. Jesus said on another occasion in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. You could put yourself in a situation where everybody likes you at work and everybody likes you at school and in your neighborhood and so forth. But what's going on there is you're not really standing for Christ. You're just going along with the world. And you don't have to worry about any suffering there, most likely, or not a whole lot. But when you're a faithful Christian, you're going to receive some things. Jesus says, when men reproach you, meaning to upbraid or revile or insult or ridicule, when they persecute you, the word literally means to put to flight, to drive away, to run you off. Sometimes you'll see these kinds of things today. Say all manner of evil against you. They'll slander you in some way. They'll lie about you in some way. And there's other forms. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, despitefully use you. In Luke 6:22, they might ostracize you and cast you out. Cold looks, taunts. And it got even worse as the first century went along, and you get toward the time of the latter part of the first century in the Emperor Domitian. Persecution of Christians was great during this time, and some were imprisoned for the cause of Christ. John writes the book of Revelation in a prison for the cause of Christ, and some even died. Revelation 2:10, some were faithful unto death, and Antipas was a martyr for Christ. He died for Christ. What a terrible thing. So it would go from someone reviling you or speaking to you in a way, all the way up to killing you. What a terrible thing. And it's because men hated Jesus that they will hate his followers. Friends, a godly Christian is not of this world. Again, we don't think we're better. We don't have a highbrowed attitude, but we are not going to act like this world. We're going to act the way God wants us to act in His Word. And when that happens, we're going to be persecuted by the world. The world does not like their sin interfered with. The world does not like their sin rebuked. The world does not like to be told that they're in sin. The world does not like to be told that they're wrong. And they will retaliate. You take some of these current issues, especially homosexuality and the so-called transgender, you point out the wrongs of that, and you will get an earful, if not something worse. The world does not like their sin being called out for what it really is. And so when a faithful Christian, using the Word of God, not their opinions, but using the Word of God, calls out this sin, then the sinful world turns on them and persecutes them. Righteous living is a constant rebuke to the life of the sinner. Abel rebuked his brother. Abel lived right, and he showed his brother to be wrong. Joseph lived a pure life. In Genesis 37, he would not commit sexual immorality, and he was thrown in jail as a result. Moses lived right, surrounded by sin. Elijah, 1 Kings 18 and 19, surrounded by idolatry and opposition, lived right. Micaiah preached the truth, surrounded by false preachers. Daniel and his friends lived right, surrounded by idolatry and a worldly environment. John the Baptist preached the truth, and he was surrounded by religious people who were evil. Paul was converted to Christ and was surrounded by ungodly people, and yet he lived right. And when this righteous living is seen by those around them will turn on them with persecution. And friends, you've got to be ready for that. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What a great reward that we can have by undergoing this suffering and the great company that we will be in one day in heaven. Friends, as we close this program, as we close this year, have the attitudes that you need to have in your life to be right with God. Be willing to be humble, to mourn over your sin, to be submissive to God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be merciful to your fellow man and pure in heart, to be a peacemaker, and to undergo any persecution for the cross of Christ in order to have that great reward in heaven. These are the attitudes that Jesus wants us to have. Don't worry about what the world wants. Have the attitudes that Jesus wants you to have to be right with God. Thank you for being with us, and I appreciate you listening over the past year. And Lord willing, if God gives us another year, I hope that you will continue to join us on the Let the Bible Speak program. Thank you for being with us, and may God bless you.